my sin. You, my God, heal my brokenness. In you, my God, my life redeemed. You crown me with love and with mercy. Sing, oh my soul.
St. Patrick's, right? That song. Let's stand up. Let's just worship the Lord.
Your love is greater. darkness shaking. All the dead are coming back to life, back to life. Hear the song awaken, all creation singing, we're alive, cause you're alive. You called me out of the grave, you called me into the light, you called my name and when my heart came alive. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. And what a love we found, death can't hold us down. We shout it out, we're alive, cause you're alive. And what a love we found, death can't hold us down.
All right. You awake? Does love awaken you, or are you still asleep? We can do it again. All right.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trials and the change, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes, and it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Love. And on and on and on and on it goes, and it overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. One thing,
what is it?
Remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. In death, in life, I'm confidently covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love.
God, we just thank you that no matter what's going on in life, no matter where we are mentally, physically, emotionally, whatever you want to say, that your love never runs out on us. No matter what we've done, no matter what mistakes we've made, no matter what regrets we have, that your love is consistent. It is unconditional and is always there. And so, God, I just give you praise today as we're going to be talking about regret today. That we can all start with the premise, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter who others say we are, your love never runs out on us. Your love never gives up on us. It's there, and on it goes. And for that, we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, everybody, good to see you on this March Sunday. How about that? You guys excited about March or something? I mean, remember, you were probably excited about March a year ago, too. How'd that work out for you, all right? I'm just saying. Okay, anyway, let's go from the ridiculous to the praiseworthy. Let's go to prayer, okay? A couple things we want to share for our prayer request, and we have several of those. Jennifer Legullo has asked for prayers for her Uncle Ted, who had prostate surgery on Tuesday the 2nd, and continue to pray for him and his wife Jackie. And she's really appreciated the cards that have been given from Haven for that. Joanne Edwards had surgery on the 2nd. Anybody know how she made out? She do well? She's doing well. Awesome. Praise the Lord. This must have been surgery week because Dale Ross had back surgery on Friday, and he's talking to Patty. She's planning on going to getting him today, bringing him home. And the one picture I saw was Dale giving thumbs up. So they said everything went well. Martina, we want to continue to pray for her with her treatments for breast cancer. And also a friend of mine from way back, Jay Briscoe, he has been in the hospital, so we want to continue to lift him in prayers. And a couple of losses this week, I want to ask that you lift up Lorraine Sapp and Beth Creek, Lorraine's husband and best father, John, passed away, and so we want to lift them up in his loss. And also, many of you who went, anybody who went to Northeast Middle School years ago or was part of Morris Chapel, know the name of Paul Montgomery. And Paul Montgomery passed away on Friday. And so we want to continue to lift Kay and both Stephen and Ann in your prayers. Anybody knew Paul? He was a character. And he had a couple good friends that have passed on, Ken Howitt and Phil Johnson. So heaven just got a little bit more ornery this Friday, and we give God thanks for Paul Montgomery. He, as I said, he was my middle school gym teacher, and it was the first church that I ever served, and he was going to told me he was going to put a note up there that said, bad sermon, 20 squat thrusts. So that tells you about Paul. But anyway, squat thrusts are well past me. But anyway, we want to lift them in prayers. We also have some other prayers. Karen lifted up Nathan and Amy Sakers. Nathan had 8 stents in his leg, and fell on it, and he has a lot of pain. And so prayer for Amy to support him through this. Holly Kipp has asked for prayers for a friend's health and still seeking full-time employment. And also Joanna and Ron asked for prayers for Ginny, Judy, and Liz, and others who just don't feel like it's safe enough to come out yet with everything. Ron has a new grandson, correct? All right, congrats. And Lauren Shea is going through cancer treatments. Lou continued for healing. We mentioned about Joanne and Dale, and also Ruth for healing, and we also mentioned about the Montgomery family as well. Okay, so there's some of our prayer requests. If by some chance you forgot those, you can do that on havencc.org and go ahead and put those on there. They will go out with a list that I know Debbie sends out later today. Other prayers, I thank you all for the continued prayers for me. Some of you who are Facebook people, I do want to lift up. Yesterday was Pastor Hugues Pierre's birthday. He was 45, and by the wonders of modern technology, I was able to have a 20-minute conversation with him. And he thanks everybody for their prayers. He says, please be praying for Haiti in general. The government tends to be very weak in many areas there, and there's a lot of gangs and several things like that. Many have been kidnapped for money and other kinds of stuff. In their area, they're good. It's just when you get into some other areas, it gets very bad. So continue to pray for them he leads ministries there. And also you can see the several of the other prayers that we have for those who have had surgeries and been recovering. We also want to lift up anybody who is dealing with COVID. Continue to lift them up in your prayers, and for all our different ministries and every kind of thing that you can think of, okay? We'll just lift those prayers up. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right at this time. God, we just thank you for bringing us here today into your presence. We get the joy that many people around the world don't have to be able to freely come and worship you. And so I give you thanks for that, number one. Second of all, God, there are several prayers that we have lifted up. We don't need to lift them all up by name now because you heard them, you know them. You know them even before we lifted them up to you. But Lord, we know that that when two or three are gathered, your presence is even mightier. And so for that, we just lift up all these names. We lift up the people who have experienced loss, those who need healing, those who are struggling. We're thankful for many who are receiving your healing and vaccines and other kinds of means. And God, just continue to go and go and go and get stronger and stronger so that we can, we hear all kinds of news about when things may get a little bit normal. And God, I don't think we'll know what to do if it does. But ultimately, whatever happens, let us not forget that you're the one who brought us through this time. And let us not forget that you're the one who is there to comfort us, that you are the one to bring healing, that you're the one to bring direction and guidance. And so, God, I just pray that in today's service that you may go ahead and just speak to somebody in the midst of what I'm feel like I need to bring today as we continue this series that we need each other. And whatever you have set on the table for us, God, just minister to us. We love you, and we thank you for all you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Message. We're going to be the second week of our message, which is called "Scrambled Eggs." Today, it's in "We Need Each Other," I'll get to that in a second. I do want to show you the QR code that's up there. If you got a bulletin and you go old school, awesome. If you don't want to go old school and you say, hey, I want it digitally, go ahead and hold that up there, your camera. It'll put it up there and you can have it. And everything will be absolutely fantastic. And you can have it either way, all right? And basically the bulletin that just has some blanks to fill in and all that kind of stuff so you can follow along where I'm going. Or as someone once told me, at least you know if you follow the blanks right, you know when you're almost done. So you can do that as well. Sunday school is reopened, and I'm so thankful for that. It's great to see our kids and the excitement that's there. Again, we are limited in space, but you can continue to register on Monday. You can start again registering for next week. On Monday, our nursing home mission effort, there are several things that we still have and you want to give to the nursing homes. We have one more week. We're going to collect those next week, I believe. Other things I do want to lift up is if you're facing a crisis, we have Steve in ministry here, which is fantastic, and we'll journey with whatever situation you're having together. And then also grief share. There's been a lot of loss in many people over the over the last couple years. I was talking with some friends of mine, and it seems like we have finally, some of you understand this, our group has finally got to the age where our friends are losing parents, and we're losing those people who were that adults when we were younger. And so we're looking at that. And so many people are going through that loss. We have been continuing in this 13-week series. It began on January 18th. Don't worry if you missed something. Grief does not go by schedules, so you can plug in anytime you would like to, and it meets on Monday evenings at 6:30, either here in person, social distance, or there's also a Zoom link that you can connect to, and you can, if you need information about that, contact griefshare@havencc.org, and they will get back to you. I know Jen and others are very glad youth are meeting, and there were no accidents with axes last week, so we're glad for that, but they're continually to meet, and they can register also to attend on the 14th. And something else that we've done for years, many of us remember we did the bread banks, the love loaves for Miriam's table. And Susie Kiefer and the Kiefer family and all of them have been very moved by what we've been able to do. This year, because of everything else and bread banks and, you know, COVID and everything else, one of the interesting things in talking with Wes and Emily and talking with Susie Kiefer is that they need to expand some of their facility. And the reason why is the government actually has asked them to put together a pharmacy dispensary and asked them to do that. And so during this month, we will be collecting donations to Miriam. Now, Miriam's table. So what you can do, you can just give that regularly. I know we have avenue to give that online. You guys met a lot of needs. I mean, we did boxes and turkeys and all kinds of things with nobody here, hardly. And so I know we can do this too. It's so cool that the government has asked something that came out of the heart of someone who went on a mission that is affecting the lives and feeding children, other things. So they're still feeding children, still doing that. All that's going to go to that. But anything that you could give for a medical dispensary or pharmaceutical dispensary, and they would be greatly thrilled and honored to do that. And you guys have met a need. So I just ask that we all kind of contribute to that, pray about it, and give how the Lord puts that on your heart. That we, you ever say in certain times, you ever say, man, I would give, but I want to give to something that's worthwhile that changes lives. This does. This absolutely does. And we've seen it. We've seen it displayed. The Kiefers have been here and shared with us. So we've been moved by that. And your ministries in Haiti, the boxes, everything that we do, it goes to save lives. And that's amazing. So you'll be hearing about that. We'll have a video, a portion about that in not this week, but in a couple weeks. And so, or maybe next week, and then we'll be able to go from there. Okay, everybody good? Don't you love that the world's still trying to figure out where we're going, but we keep moving as the church? Isn't that good? You should respond to that. It's okay. I'm not alone, am I? Okay. All right. So we're going to sing that Your Love Awakens Me again to see if you're there. Okay. All right. So this week, our second week of the series, we need each other, and we are going to talk about scrambled eggs. Sound good? All right. I like eggs. Maybe. I almost did. I almost brought something, and Keith's probably glad I didn't. Right, Keith? So, I have a question for you. You ready for my question? Good. Has anybody ever made a mistake? Anyone? No one? If the person next to you is not shaking their head or going, yeah, I hope he doesn't ask what it is, then tell them they're a liar. No, you don't have to. We've all made mistakes, correct? We've all made mistakes. And anybody made a real big one? Really big, like a big one. Okay. Yeah, I've made some. What you find out is when you make a mistake, a big mistake, you may not have intended to, but it tends to be messy, doesn't it? You ever made a messy mistake and then you're like, oh. You go between that moment, do I lie to try to clean it up, or do I try to clean up? Do I blame it on somebody? You're going through all this kind of stuff because it gets so messy. And one of the things that I realized that big mistakes tend to do in life, is big mistakes, or mistakes in general, particularly the major ones, tend to bring something called regrets. That you may have said something to someone one time. You may have said, I hate you to someone. Or you may have told a parent or a grandparent who was just saying something to you and you just said, shut up! And then you immediately regret that. And then years go by and you go, wow, I wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have done that, or something like that. You know, when you look up the definition of regret, regret means mourn the loss of or be very sorry for. And usually, as I said, regret often follows a mistake that has affected and made some kind of mess. And so we get to the point of saying, man, you actually get into a mourning state. I wish I had never done that. Wish I had never said that. You know, there's been over 25 years of ministry. I started when I was 5. But over 25 years of ministry, I remember just time after time, there were some times when, like I remember going to someone when they had, that they got into an argument with someone and that person took off in the car and ended up getting in a car accident and died. And that left an intense amount of regret and guilt and other kinds of things that were there. And it just leaves that mourning and regret. Because what regret does, it keeps us trapped and haunted by the mistake that we made. And we live in that mistake or the results of that mess of the mistake. And it haunts our lives for years. Some people never get over that period of regret. And maybe, just maybe, that's your story. The good, and you know, sometimes regrets are like things you look back and you say, okay, that wasn't too bad. But the good news is this. The good news is God wants to help us get out of living lives of regret. And he wants us to live the fullness of life. And a life with regret is never a fullness of life. Now, we all have things that we regret. You know, I remember as a kid when my mom had spanked me one time because I did something bad. I know, I'll let that settle in. You're shocked by that. I did something bad, and I remember I kind of laughed at her and said, ha, that was funny. And I wasn't laughing when Dad got home. You know what I mean? I mean, I regretted that laughter, and so did my rear end. You with me? So there's times that we regret those other kinds of things. How many of you regret things like the maybe the first or second car that you owned? Anybody? 1980 Chevette here, yellow. Woo, racing stripes. A racing stripes on a Chevette just don't work, okay, because they don't race. Kids, Google it, okay? But anyway, how many of you have some clothing you regretted? Like, I mean, some of you were in the bell-bottom stage, right? It's parachute pants. Oh, yeah. I wore, and it's got bell-bottoms on now. Are they called flare jeans now? They're bell-bottoms, right? We know that. I remember wearing a pair of pleather, yes, pleather pants to middle school one time. Never again. Pleather. Anybody remember jams? How many of you had a leisure suit? Who wore the tuxedo with the frills? Mm-hmm. All right. The big collars? Okay. Some of those. What about your hairdo? Come on, ladies, 1980s. Big in the front, flat in the back. Am I right? Spray to the hilt. If somebody was smoking there, you were off, right, like that. How many of you sported the mullet? Who had the mullet? Come on, be honest. All right, business in the front, party in the back. That's what we have. Some people are laughing because you still may have it, and I'm not looking. Okay, but anyway, we have those. So I actually came across this yesterday, and I wanted to show you a video clip of something I regret to this day. Here we go. Thank you.
Okay. All right, go ahead, next slide. Go to the next slide, Lisa, okay? That is the face of regret, just to let you know, okay? Look at that hair. Woo, I was styling, and I want to let you know, this was in Ocean City, and they used, remember the videos that they made down there? And my buddy Danny and I had just met them dressed like that on the boardwalk, all right? They are probably mothers and maybe grandmothers at this point, and I would love to find out who they are so I could send them that video. But that is regret, right? See it right there? You know, 35 seconds of regret right there. No, but there's a whole song. I mean, there's actually like a whole other set of videos there too. Anyway, thank God. But yeah, there's some things that, hey, be quiet, Lisa. All right, there are some things that we regret. And when I see that, I'm like, oh yeah, that's really ridiculous, Jack. But anyway, we all live with mistakes, and I figured I'd share too. And therefore, since we all live with mistakes, we all live with regrets, see? You can take that off now, Lisa. all right. But God doesn't want us controlled or bound by our mistakes. God doesn't want us controlled by our regrets any longer in life. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, a verse that I've used several times, it says this, Romans chapter 8. And we know, do we? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So somehow, years ago when Jack was cruising for some girls on the boardwalk, and that's what he found. Just being honest, okay? God is using that right now, okay? Just to let you know. All right, God is using that regret of me years ago for now. And so I kids, that's what God used that moment. Okay, don't do what I did, but do what I say. All right, anyway, so one of the problems with this a lot of times in church is we hear a verse. Like we hear a verse like this. Oh, God, that, go back, Lisa, to that verse, please. Not that, all right? All right. Has to be the week Lisa's back there running, all right. So we know that in all things, Melinda, go take over. But we know that in all things that God works for the good of those who love him according and are called to his purpose. And a lot of us, many times may say, okay, all right, I hear that and I believe that for that person in the first row. Or I believe it for the person who's on stage, or I believe it for the person who's in the back doing this, or the person who's up praying, I believe that. But for me, that mistake I made is so huge, and the regret that I have is so major, there's no way that God could use that or even begin to call me, because he's calling them, because you don't know the mistake I made. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know all the mistakes that everybody's made here, but I'm going to tell you, God does, and he still will use all things and still call you in the midst of that. You see, there's several studies that are done on regret, and they often show that in the United States, people in the United States and in advanced countries, shall I say, tend to, like 44% tend to carry with life, 44 to 50% carry with them in life an intense amount of regret for some mistake that they made years ago. And many people have made multiple mistakes. Anybody made multiple mistakes? And each time they make those mistakes, they keep carrying regret with them through life. So in every avenue of life, they have regret. So here's what basically happens. We make a mistake, okay? It creates a mess. The mess creates regret in our head and our heart, and we live that. It's kind of like, anybody like eggs? I like eggs, you know. And my favorite type of eggs are the ones, I like fried eggs, like sunny side up. Not sunny side up, but a little bit on each side. They're my favorite kind of egg. And eggs are really kind of cool. And so, you know, they have them like this. Okay. And so they're here like this. And eggs look kind of cool. You think about it? Like, anybody like the yolk of the egg? Anybody? Who like on some toast? On a bagel? Okay, that shoots out everywhere, you know, like that kind of stuff, but it's really good. And so you have them. And so you have the eggs like this. And a lot of times, this is how our life is with, this is how our lives are. Our lives are individual, but they're together, and so we're together in things. And then somebody makes a mistake. And then before we know it, that mistake ends up like this. And rather than our life looking all clear and neat and nice and neat, it ends up in this scrambled kind of matter, the scrambled egg kind of life. And so we live in this scrambled way. And just as eggs, when they're scrambled, I can't unscramble them now, correct? Anybody ever made somebody eggs and they say, I don't want scrambled eggs? And you're like, well, fix it yourself. But you know, you can't unscramble them. You either got to make the scrambled eggs and give it to somebody else or throw it out, or you have to get some new eggs that are in there. And many of us feel that way about our mistakes and our regrets in our lives, that when we make the mistakes, it just scrambles everything off and we can't undo those things. So it just takes us to a place where we never know we can be. And so many of us are in this scrambled point of life. And now we may have scrambled relationships because of the mistakes that we made, and we have regrets that we can never get past, and we just feel like we're stuck and we'll never get past this scrambled life that we've made for ourselves. Do we believe Romans chapter 8, that God works in all things, even in the scrambled nature of our lives, for the good, what he wants to do? God doesn't want us to be in the scrambled kind of part in life, living in regrets. And often what happens is we often live in if-then statements, and we're going to go through some of them in a bit. But before that, you know, I mean, there's a lot of people who live with regrets and live with regrets in the midst of you know, community, in the midst of our relationships. And As a pastor, I know that some of the best things that we can ever have is where we have connections with other people. And there were I heard a story about four clergymen who were from the same town, and they decided to get together regularly for coffee and some toast and just to kind of kibitz back and forth. And they were sharing with each other their personal failures. And they said, you know what, let's be honest with each other. You know, we need to share because I think it'll be healthy for us. And so the first one said, you know, I got to be honest. When life gets really difficult, I hit the bottle every once in a while, even though I tell my people and the congregation not to. The second one says, everybody hear that? Something's banging. But anyway, the second one says, well, you know what, I got to tell you, gambling. I like gambling. And so even though I tell my people not to waste their money on gambling, I got to tell you, you know, when it comes to Texas Hold'em, I'm throwing down a lot of money and I can't resist. The third one said, well, I got to tell you, drinking and gambling don't seem to cause me any problems. But, you know, it's getting close to that time of year where I do cheat on my income taxes a lot. And so he says, I just thought I'd share with you. So the fourth clergyman was sitting there and he was silent to this point, and finally, the other said, you're being really silent. Why don't you, could you mind sharing with us? And he said, well, you know, I really want to appreciate all you guys just really being honest with me. And he said, I guess I will be too. And he said, drinking and gambling have never, ever appealed to me. And I don't cheat on my taxes, but I do have one serious vice. I love to gossip, and I can't wait till I get out of here right now. All right, so you think they regretted sharing with him at that moment? Yes, they did. Many of us have regrets like that because a lot of us live in if-then places or if-only. Regrets come from if-only, and this is the statements we live with. So I'm going to share with you some of these, and the first one that is in your sheet there is right here, and it says, if only I would have spent more time with blank. You fill that out because I can't fill it out for you. But for some of you, for me, I wish I had spent more time with my friend Donnie. Now, we spent a lot of time over 30 plus years. But when Donnie Ewing passed away, Donnie was one of those guys who, no matter where you were, many of us always have some place to go. And Donnie did too. But he would come into the YMCA and I'd be on the elliptical and I'd have like an hour and he'd say, hey man, let's go play some racquetball. I'm like, Donnie, no. He's like, come on, let's go ahead and let's go. Come on, man. Come on, wimp. Come on. I'm like, no, Donnie, I got to go. I wish I had spent more time playing racquetball, just hanging out with him. You know what I mean? Yeah, I wish I spent more time with my mom, my grandmother, others like that. One of the other things that came to me is my kids have grown up so quickly. I wish I had spent more time with them when they were younger. Now, I did, but I was working and trying to provide. I wish I had spent more quality time with them when they were younger. So, because other things kind of took precedence in that. I don't know what that is for you, but the blanks today, I want you to fill them out for you, okay? Fill them out for you. So that's one of the first ones that I want you to really look at there, to be able to fill that one out. The next one is, if only I could find the right one. If only I could find the right one, then I would be complete. But never ever does somebody make you complete at all. I mean, there's people that build your life up and help you and that encourage you, that they're the loves of your life and those things. I get that. But finding the one, if that's what you're looking for, you're probably going to be disappointed in life as well and still be wanting. It's like the story of a girl who regretted breaking off her engagement. And she wrote this letter to her fiancé, and she said, "Dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. Please, please, please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S., congratulations on winning the state lottery." She had regrets at that moment, okay? Many of us have regrets in that area. What if only I would not have worked so much? I've never heard anybody on their deathbed say, can you help me a little bit more so I can go to work? Nobody ever says that. But yet we spend most of our life chasing after something that we think our jobs are going to bring to us. Now, jobs are great. Jobs help provide. Jobs help do things. We need to do those. However, nobody ever says, man, I wish I had 2 more years so I could go ahead and work 2 more years, right? And we spend so much time in that. If only I would have not treated them like that. Not treated them like that. And you may have somebody in your life that you said something or did something to, and you have that regret there. If only, this is a big one, I had known before I made that decision. You can never know. You can never, ever know, ever, ever, ever know what that decision is going to bring about. But many of us have lots of regrets in those areas. And the last one, if only I had not blank, you fill it in. Really fill it in. If only I had not. There's something we all have in our lives. If we live here, we live in regret. Regret wants to do something to us, though. It wants to convince us that we can't change. But it also tells us that only if we feel bad enough, that's how we get through regret. That we just have to feel bad a little bit longer and a little bit longer. So how long do we have to feel regret for when we scrambled something in life? A little bit longer. And guess what a little bit longer tells us? A little bit longer. And we constantly go through a little bit longer. One more day of regret, one more day, and we never get out of that because scrambled eggs create more scrambled eggs. You always owe to regret if you look at it and feel like you have to pay it. You will always owe to that, and it will always lead you to a place of shame and guilt and a scrambled life. And many of us want to hide our feelings so bad and that we want to stay in that scrambled area. And there's a guy in the Bible who I think is awesome for this. We talked a little bit about him. And so this message this week is going to kind of connect a little bit to that week. He was headstrong. He was impulsive. And we're going to read about a time where he had one of his greatest regrets. And we talked about this last week. Remember last week we were talking about Jesus in his Last Supper, where he had communion and all those things. We talked about the foot washing part that was there. And in the midst of this, Jesus looks around the table and says, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me." It's a story many of you know. Some of you don't, but just hang in there. And he said, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." Simon Peter, that's who we're talking about, says, "All these other suckers will fall away, but not me. No, 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 not me. I will never," remember this? "I will never deny you. I will never do that." And Jesus says, "Oh yeah, it's you, Peter, and you're going to go ahead and see this." So what happens is Jesus is taken and captured after the Garden of Gethsemane. They go ahead, they go back to, like Peter's kind of hanging around. He gets to a courtyard outside with a fire. He's sitting there and somebody looks at him and goes, wait a second, weren't you with that Jesus guy? And he said, no, I wasn't with him, don't know the man. Okay. A little time goes on again. He says, I don't know this guy. Why are you accusing me again? So the second time he hears that. And then a little girl says, yeah, I know you were with him. And scripture actually tells us that Simon Peter, who said just a few hours previously, everybody else is going to fall away. Not me. I got your back, Jesus. I'm your buddy. I'm the rock. I'm Rocky. Hey, yo, hey, you know, I'm Rocky. And this little girl says, yeah, you were with him. And it says that he started cursing and screaming, probably cursing about Jesus and calling Jesus every name in the book and every single person there, and said, I don't know the man. And at that moment it says, you heard the rrr. And this brings us to where it is. It says, immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and Peter remembered the word that Jesus spoke to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And what happened to Peter? He broke down and wept. Why? Why did he break down and weep? Regret. His mistake, his failure, caused regret, which quickly gave birth to breaking down and sobbing. It took over him. In just a moment, he went from the mistake to regret grabbing hold of his life. That word that says wept in there. You have that up there, Mark 14, Lisa? You wait back there and look. Okay. Keith, hit her. All right. So, broke down and wept. The wept part is a guttural sobbing. Anybody ever made a mistake and you felt so bad about it that it just caught you from the gut, from your innermost being, and it just caused you to just, you just sobbed, or you just felt like you were tearing you apart. Anybody? This is where Simon Peter is right here. Now, what's really cool about this is we know Jesus died, rose again, and we hear some things in the scripture. When Jesus resurrected, the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. You know why? Because his regret had pulled him even away from the people he was closely knit to. His life, in one moment, went from, hey, I'm Rocky, I'm going to build a church, I'm never going to do it, I'm never going to let you down, I'm never going to do it, to cursing him, to regret, pulling him apart inside, tearing him apart so much that he wasn't even with the disciples that he was one of the big leaders in for 3 years. One of the first people Jesus called, he wasn't even there. So after the resurrection, we have this story where they went back to fishing. Peter didn't know what to do. He was called to be a fisher of men and women, right? The people. But the regret took off for him in his mind, the calling God, that Jesus had placed on his life, and scrambled in such a way that all he could do was go back to what he had done before. And that's what regret does. It tears us apart from what God wants us to do and places us back into something that we may not like, and the life that we may not, that may not bring us joy, but it's there and we don't know what to do. So Peter and the disciples go back to doing what they did before, fishing. And everywhere I see in the scripture, they are bad fishermen. They never catch anything without Jesus. I challenge you to look. They don't catch squat. But in John, so after the resurrection, they're in a boat. All of a sudden, they see somebody on the shore. And he says, hey, you caught anything? And their answer is, no, we stink at this fisherman thing. But they said, no, we haven't been out here all night, not caught anything. And the person on the shore says, well, cast it on the other side of the boat. Now, just to let you know, this is how bad you are at fishing, that you are a professional fisherman, and a guy on the shore tells you to throw it over the size of a boat that's probably about 5 feet difference. If you are a good fisherman, you can say, hey, buddy, thank you. You keep to your business on the shore. We're the fishermen. You know what they do? They do it. Why? Because they stink at it. And they threw it on the other side of the boat It was so full that the nets began to break, exactly like when Jesus had first called them. And here's where we go in John 21. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." He remembered the calling, not the regret that they were in. Pay attention. The regret had kept them from the calling that Jesus had placed on them when he said, "Hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." The regret had taken them back to that place before they came in contact with Christ. John says, "Oh my gosh, that's Jesus. And look at this." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he does something really stupid. He puts on his outer garment. He puts on his clothes and then jumps into the water. Most of us would take them off and jump into the water. He puts it on and jumps into the water. And then he's there and he's dripping wet and he's like, oh, excuse me, this thing flipped off here. There we go. Then he says, I can see him just all swimming and out of breath and just dripping and like, "Jesus, it's you, it's you." He's all excited. He gets there. And then they have this talk. And through this situation, Jesus begins to ask Simon Peter something. He says, "Hey, Simon, son of John." And it's interesting, he doesn't call him Peter, he calls him Simon. He goes back to, because that's where he is. He's not in the rocky part where Christ can build the church, because he went back and forgot his calling because of regret. And so Jesus says to him, "Hey, do you love me?" And he says the word agape, which is an unconditional, all-consuming love in the Greek. And Peter responds, "Yeah, you know I love you." And the way he responds is like a brother, filial. "Yeah, I love you like a brother." And Jesus is like, "Take care of my lambs, take care of my sheep." He does that two times first. And there's two times he says, "Do you love me?" in that agape, all-consuming life love. And Peter says that twice. Now, Jesus comes this third time, and Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you," and it's really interesting, we lose this in English translation. Jesus actually says to him, "Do you really love me like a brother?" Because remember what happened. Simon is still dealing with the regret of cursing about his brother. Of cursing, not even his Lord, but the guy he was his buddy with. Anybody ever had a buddy that you heard talked about you bad? Or did something bad to you or didn't give you the love and the care that you would have given them? And they regret, maybe get to a point of regret. This is where Simon Peter is. So Jesus started with this agape love that he had called him to, but he realized Simon Peter was back before that, well before that, and he said to him, "Do you really love me like a brother?" And look at Simon's response. It says, Peter was what? Hurt. Because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The weight of his regret had him to a point where at that moment he says, "Do you really love me? I mean, would you, I want to know," Jesus probably getting that look, "Really, you love me?" And talking about, "You remember?" And he was hurt. All that hurt and pain came back to him. And he said, "Lord, you know all things." In other words, he's saying, "I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. I shouldn't have done it." And that regret is keeping him there. But what Jesus does, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, then you got to make it up to me." He says, no. "Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to reinstate that calling that I put into you. Feed my sheep. Feed them." See, regret keeps us from fulfilling God's call on our lives. Anytime it does. And today, what I want to do is help you get out of that regret. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads to" no what? Regret. "But worldly sorrow brings" what? "Death." Godly sorrow, that means like, man, God, I shouldn't have done that. And so what I need to do, like, I've been around churches in my life where people think that we get you to Jesus by making you feel guilty. Anybody ever heard that before? We dangle you over the fires of hell until you feel so bad about yourself that you say, all right, I'll do it. And then we live our lives afraid to move out of any direction, and we think we have to absolutely be perfect. And guess what? You don't. If you don't hear anything today, you do not have to be perfect. You just have to love and give your life to the one who is. And that's what Jesus does. Because when we have a sorrow for doing something, it brings repentance. And repentance means to just turn and go the other way. So if there's something in your life that you're not feeling connected to God and you're feeling his opposition to God, here's the deal. Don't just continually feel bad about it. Don't feel regrets about it, because God doesn't want you to have any regrets. See, it brings no regret. What he wants you to do is say, you know what? I am going to stop in this way, and I'm going to turn and face what Jesus wants me to do. It is repentance. It means about face and turn and go the other way. And so when you get that, you get salvation. Let me put it in modern terms here, or in terms from the 20th century. When you recognize that you and I miss the mark of God, that we are sinners, the church, that's a big term, sin, sin. We've been beaten over the head by our sin for years. The bottom line is, that's not what it means. It means every single person here, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have the potential for regrets for not doing what God wants us to do, because every single one of us is a sinner. You could look at the person next to you and say, sinner. And they can look back at you and say, sinner. And so what that does, it causes us to turn and get back on the mark of what God wants us to do. And that's when Jesus says, yeah, I paid for it on the cross. Yeah, you accepted me. So guess what? That's wiped out, forgiven, and forgot. And that's why when we keep bringing our sin back to Jesus, or our, let me put it in language today, our mistakes back to Jesus, and we keep having regrets about that, Jesus says, would you please stop? I forgave it when you repented, and you don't have to have regret anymore, because I pulled you up out of that. And the thing is, Simon Peter, after this, went on and did exactly what Jesus wanted him to do initially. He turned and went the other way and never, ever stopped serving Jesus. He got it. He could have easily said, Jesus is gone, I feel so bad I said that. He could have lived in that point forever. But Jesus said, stop it and feed my sheep, because you're never going to feed my sheep if you're too busy feeding your regret. And so there's several things that we need to learn to turn from in regret. And I'm going to give those to you very quickly here today, okay? First thing, really, everybody say really. Really receive God's forgiveness. This leads to the verse we were just talking about. Many of us often doubt that God's forgiveness is for us because, Jack, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the mistakes. You don't know what happened. You don't know this regret monster lives in me. And again, I'm going to tell you, I don't care. And the reason why I don't care is, guess what? He doesn't care. To really receive something, you have to put down what you have. If you have your hands full of something. You know, have you ever done like me? Like, I'll go into the store, whether it's Walmart or whether it's, you know, grocery store or something else, and I don't want to get a cart because I don't want to spend too much. And I'm like, oh, I need that. And I grab it. Oh, I need that too. I need that. Oh, I need this. And then you're like, I need to get this. And somebody says, hey, how you doing? They stick your hand out, and you're like, hey. Which is acceptable now, right? But then you're like, and you're warm up, and you're like, oh man, I need that too. You're trying to do this, and if somebody says, hey, can you hold this for me? You're like, no. You, in order to receive that, what if somebody came up to me at that moment and said, hey, I have $1 million for you. You want it? What am I going to do? But I go, I want it, but you know, I got these candy bars and this, you know, I don't know, Swedish fish here, you know, and some eggs and milk. Sorry. That's how we are with God's forgiveness so many times. We got our arms so full of regret and scrambled eggs and life that we just have it here and mistakes, and we go, yeah, I want it, God, but what am I gonna do with this? He says, give it to me. You give it to me, and I'll take care of it. And there's no regret that's there. Like a wedding proposal. Anybody ever been proposed to? There's a difference between receiving and really receiving. I remember when Melissa and I got engaged, I surprised her. She was at West Virginia. I went out, stopped by Kroger, bought some roses at Kroger. They're all right. Hey, I was young. That's all I could afford. But I went and got a couple of them, and I showed up at her door, and I knocked on the door. Her roommate, Condra, came to the door and was like, sees me there, goes ahead, tells Melissa to come over. Melissa peeked around the corner, and I said, "Will you marry me?" And she was like, "Ah." I said, "Well?" I was like, "Is that a yes?" "Yes, yes, yes." So she put it on. She went look at her hand for a while. Ah. You know, that kind of stuff. And she really received that because she's been dealing with this sucker for 30 years. She really received that. And she said, "Maybe." I'll be like, right? You know, you have to really receive something. And that's what we need to do with God's forgiveness. Look at this. Who is God? Psalm 103:3. God is who forgives, look at this, all your sins and heals all your diseases. You know what the word all means in Hebrew? All, very good. It means all. It means all. It means everything. So no forgiveness is too big for God. You're good today, Wes. You're really good. Okay. In other words, the warranty never runs out on God's forgiveness, and we need to know that. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, says this, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." You know what God wants to do? God's just waiting for you to say, "I'm sorry. I messed up." He's like, "Yeah, I know you did, but I just wanted you to come to me and tell me it's good." Like, some of you are people that you forgive people easily. Some of you forgive the people easily. Like even before they've come to you, you've forgiven them. And, but still, it means a lot if somebody just says, "Hey, I'm sorry I did that." Am I right? It just feels complete when that happens. That's all God wants to do. He's forgiven you already in that. And whatever the issue, mistake, or regret is, forgiveness has already been granted by Jesus. Just reach out to him and accept it. So if I were going to get past the regret and the unscrambled eggs in my life, we must also go ahead and eliminate the if-only thoughts. Several of those things that we had. Eliminate is a strong word, and it needs to happen. You remember several months ago, when I had a confetti cannon? I know Keith does. He's like, "Yeah, I remember." I had a couple of them. Remember we shot them all over the place? I still have another one. I almost brought it today, but no. But I shot that, and we shot it. And then afterwards, there was a lot of cleaning up. A lot of people were cleaning up, which is awesome. And so we're cleaning up that. And then, and we got to a point where we were like, "Okay, that's good enough. Seems like everything's there." Except for right up there. Oh, look, there's one still there. Look, it's right here. There's one still in that lamp. Oh, there we go. All right. Thank you, Jesus. You gave me that. So we cleaned. Now, see, everybody here is paying attention to that. Am I right? If that thing started to move, it would float down. Where would your attention be? And, you know, the confetti. So, and that's how it was. We had several that were up there. We had some that were streaming up there. And it was just, you know, we can't have that with if only statements in our lives. We can't say that's good enough. We'll just leave the rest there. It's okay. We've gotten to a point where we're good enough because eventually that confetti's going to be. I didn't even realize that one was up here, but that works. I remember that one time there was at a church I served in Lewis, there was a party and they had balloons. And one of the balloons, they had like this ductwork that went through the sanctuary. And this one balloon got loose and was up there in the top. And it sat there. And it was there for like a year and a half. And it sat there and sat there. And sat there, and people just kind of ignored it. And then one day in church, the thing came on, and this balloon started. And I'm going. And everybody else is like, because eventually, it's going to come down. Eventually, it's going to be there. If we don't eliminate if-onlys, we will always live in past regrets. How do we eliminate those? 2 Corinthians 10 says, "We use powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies." That's a real big word for smashing. You got to do the Gallagher thing here. You got to smash warped philosophies and tear down barriers that are erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of a life shaped by Christ. What does that mean? We got to get rid of the negative stuff in our minds. We got to stop with the if-onlys and the regrets and get on to God's truth. If-only always keeps us away from the truth of God. And we need to begin to speak God's truth to our lives and have other people speak truth to our lives. And I'm going to tell you, in your relationships, you need people that speak truth into you. Some of it's not wonderful. Some of it is truth, because a lot of times truth doesn't always mean good. If you're messing up and you have people in your life that can speak into your life, that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because as long as they're speaking the truth of God in your life. Far too often, many of us hold on to negative relationships. And there are some people that are just fuel for if onlys, that they always remind you of your mistakes, and that keeps you in regret. I found something that's some signs of a toxic relationship, and it says they take and you give. They don't support who you are. They break your trust. They bring out the worst in you. They're constantly disappointed in you, and they disrespect others who are close to you. In Philippians chapter 3, 13, it says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it." Isn't that good to know that the Apostle Paul, who is a pretty awesome, I mean, if I'm going to pick somebody to be on my Jesus team, he's going to be like the first round pick, you know what I mean? He says, "I haven't achieved this yet, but I focus on this one thing." That first one, what is it? Forgetting. Our minds don't let us do that, do we? The key fuel to regret is not forgetting your past mistakes. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. There are so many people who are trying to drive down I-95 looking in the rearview mirror, and you're headed for a crash. We are doing that in our lives time and time again because we are so focused. Our focus is so much on our mistakes and regrets of the past that we can't see what God has and be excited about the possibilities of the future that we have with Him and what lies ahead. Next one. We turn regret into motivation. There needs to be something in you. And I'm going to go as far as say there needs to be something that is God-given and God-driven and connected. That flips the switch. It's a spiritual thing, not just a physical thing. So where you get to the point where you say, what looked bad, and it may have controlled me for so long, but if I believe what it says in Romans, that God works in all things, it can be used for good. 2 Corinthians says this, "We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort that God has." This is the change. I am always amazed by the disciples when they would get beaten. It said they would go back and rejoice that they had been beaten for the Lord. Somebody's whooping me, I'm going to be like, ah, stop, ah, I'm going to be screaming. Their perspective was, hey, we're doing this for the Lord, and that's cool because I know the future ahead of me. And so God is going to take this, and He is going to expand His kingdom. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Do you realize that the government in China is having all kinds of problems with the Christian church? They are worried. They are concerned. They are throwing pastors and Christians in jail. They're trying everything they can do to punish them. And the church is growing more and more every day. Every single day. Because they have a different perspective. We have a perspective that when we come to Jesus, everything's going to be good. Jesus promises, in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So for the Chinese Christians that are suffering and others around the world, they're saying, hey, yes, I'm experiencing trouble now, but I'm not going to give up, and I'm not going to have regret. I'm going to take heart because He's overcome the world, and I know where my future is. And that's a difference in perspective, that bad stuff happens. And I am not going to minimize anything that has happened to anybody. I don't want you to hear that in the scripture. I want you to know there's some bad junk that happens to people. And if I go get my hands on some people who have done that to people, I would take business into my own hands and I would take care of justice myself. That's Jack. But the thing is this, no matter what it is, God did not cause it. God did not say, this is going to happen to you so that I can use it. But God takes everything the enemy wants to do to destroy you and to completely annihilate you. And that's why we have depression, and that's why we have addiction, and that's why we have abuse and all those things, because the enemy wants to destroy us. Satan is a roaming lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. And he tries, and I will tell you, in many times in my life, he has been close. But I take heart, because I know that God works in all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is for you. That what you've been through, God will take that and use that. And there's somebody that may be in your life who has been through a similar situation as you. Something has happened to you, and God took that in them, and they were able to share that and get healing and to bring healing to many others. What is it that has happened to you in your life that has you so caught that you think God could not use? Take it to him and say, God, I don't know how you're going to use this, but use it and see what he does. That's what God wants to do. So tomorrow, when this message begins to fade, or maybe about 12:30, and you face the beginning of your week, remember, whatever is coming against you this week, whatever challenges you have, God wants to take all those things and use it, because he's called you and has a purpose for your life. God is near to you, he is here, and he wants you to do something awesome in your life. You see the pile of scrambled eggs looks so jumbled. We say, often what he wants us to do is say, it doesn't look as pretty as it used to. It's a mess. Jesus, do something with it. This is all he wants you to do. Here's my life. All scrambled as it is, do something with it. Just do something with it. Come to him and give it to him. The problem is we don't make our mess available to God. We try to hide it. We try to unscramble it, and we can't. The power of a person's story is amazing and strong. Anybody remember when you used to have testimony times? People would just share the goodness of what God's doing in life. Those meant something. Number four, you ready for the last one? Okay. Let God blank. I can't fill it out for you. You fill it in. But let me give you some suggestions. And I want you to make it personal. And I want you to fill this out. If you didn't fill out anything other thing, I want you to take, put down somewhere, but four, let God, and fill it out. What area are you hiding from God? You know, last week we had talked about the foot washing and how Jesus came to the disciples and started doing that. It was a custom, and he took off his outer garment, started washing their feet because nobody else did it. And Peter said, oh, no, you're not doing that. Not at all, from John's gospel. And Jesus said, unless you let me do this, then you'll have no part of me. And then Peter says, no, wash it all. And Jesus said, nah, only the dirty, stinking, cracked part, the part that you don't want me to see, the part you don't want me to touch. Isn't it amazing how we think we know, we see life better than God? It was just the feet that he needed to wash. Psalm 145:9 says this. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on his creation. God wants to be good and shower on you his blessings. And the last thing here is our last verse here. From Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, remember one thing remains. Your love never fails, never runs out. Never, it never gives up. It never runs out on me. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. You feel like life is consuming sometimes and exhausting? You're not consumed. You know why? For his compassions never fail. The great old hymn, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. All that I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. The sorrow may last for the night. And you may have had a lot of nights of sorrow because you're stuck in grief, in your regret. Because of a mistake you made years ago. Maybe the person who you did it to or said to is no longer here in the world. And you have a greater regret because you're like, if I had only just... And you can stop right there. Because if you live in if only, you're going to live in regret. And godly sorrow, God brings repentance, which brings salvation and no regret. So let's stand today as I go ahead and we pray one more time out of here this week. Jesus, I thank you that you don't hold my transgressions against me. Because, man, do I have a whole bunch of them. I'm glad you don't hold my regrets, and yet today I put a funny one up. But, God, I got a lot of serious ones. In my mind, I can think of things I've said to people, things I've done, things I haven't done. I got regrets that are geared to you, things that you've told me to do, and things that I felt that was you in the midst of it. But I can live there my whole life. In the woulda, coulda, shouldas. But that doesn't get me any closer to you, because that's just giving the enemy an availability to go ahead and just keep me from you and keep me from the calling. Much like Simon Peter, there's times that I just go ahead and hey, no, everybody else is going to fall by the wayside. Not me. I'm Rocky. I got a master's of divinity. I've been doing this for 25 years. I've seen more in church. I could write more books about it than anybody. God, you know I got you. And then comes that moment where I fail you. And the regret creeps in immediately. And with sorrow and sobbing, I'm like, man, I messed up. And rather than remaining there, you say to me, Jack, do you love me? I said, God, you know I love you. I messed up. Jack, do you love me with everything in your being? And I said, yeah, you know I messed up. He said, hey, do you really, really love me? And do what I told you to do in the first place. And feed my sheep. And feed my lambs. And be fishers of men and women. And talk and let your life live for me. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you're not a God who holds grudges, but you love us so much that you sent your son Jesus for us. And there's somebody in the sound of my voice that may have never, ever just really said, okay, all right, I'm tired of living this way. I'm going to throw myself out here. I'm going to throw the scrambled eggs on the grill and see what you do with them. And God, we know that you're going to add a little spice and add some stuff and throw that ketchup on there too. A little bit of hot sauce, and we're going to say, this is good. He says, see, what you see as a mess, I see as a masterpiece. So God, for all the people that are a masterpiece here who are living in the mess of their lives and the regret, let them come to you with those scrambled eggs in life and do something awesome in it. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. And you're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. And you're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. am your good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's love so undeniable. I can hardly speak, and peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still and to love, love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us, to us.
He's a good, good Father. Amen. All right, everybody. Next week, we're going to take last week's We Need Each Other, this week's Regret, and then we're going to put it together and say, how do we have relationships without regret? So come back next week. God bless. Love you all. So, whatever, distance hug. There you go. Have a great week.